Greetings to one and all. I want to welcome all guests and family of the baptismal candidates this morning. I want to welcome, of course, regular attenders and members of our church. As we prepare for baptism, seeing these two gentlemen down here baptized in a short while, I want us to think about the Word of God. And if you would, take into your hands a Bible and turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 8. If you're using the Church Bible, which is in the pew rack there, that'll be on page 917, Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read to you this text. It's a thrilling story. It's a story that happens in an unimaginable place involving an unlikely person, and there's an unexpected result. It's just from start to finish a delightful text, a powerful text. And in just a minute, I'm going to read it. It's verses 26 through 40, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian ruler. And we're going to get there in a moment. But before getting there, I just want to talk. Since this is Baptism Sunday, I just want to say some things about baptism right up front so there's no confusion about what's happening here this morning. And to make my point, let me say this. Baptism is like a wedding ring. It's like my wedding ring. Here's my wedding ring. My ring reminds me that I'm married. It tells people around that I'm married. I've been married for 41 years, and we've had in our marriage plenty of ups and plenty of downs. We've faced together, Karen and I, serious health issues over the years. We've struggled with raising kids. Our kids are now grown, but even at this age, you're always a parent. We've had unforgettable times of romance and candlelight. We've argued. We've disagreed. We've been hurt. We've been healed. And all the time, through all those ups and downs and twists and turns of our marriage, my wedding ring, it just sat there on my finger. It doesn't do anything. I mean, when we go out on a date, we go out for dinner, my wedding ring does not pay the bill. It does not. When we go to the ER, as we've had several times, it doesn't come up with a diagnosis. When we argue, it doesn't provide a solution. It just sits there. My wedding ring is not my marriage. It's just a symbol of my marriage. An important symbol of an important, one of the most important relationships in my life. But it is nothing more than a symbol, nothing less. It's the exact same thing with baptism. The people being baptized today, Garrett and Praveen, they're already Christians. Being baptized here doesn't change their status with God. They're already, through faith in Jesus, they're already children of God, sons of God. Doesn't change their status. It doesn't make them more holy. It doesn't cause God to love them any more than he already loves them, and he loves them very, very much in Jesus Christ. In other words, the way to salvation with God always has been, is, always will be the same way, through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In another text in this book, the book of Acts, chapter 16, it's put this way so simply, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. These two have trusted in Jesus Christ and they are saved. They're right with God. Baptism is like a wedding ring. It just sits there. It sits there as a symbol of one of the most important things about these two guys, that they're Christians. And because of Christ, they're washed from their sins. They're forgiven. So in this baptism, they will each go down into the water and they'll come up. When we go down into the water and come up, that speaks of being cleansed. They're cleansed in Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ, They've died to the past and to sin and all that, its condemnation. So in baptism, they'll go down into water, kind of like going down into the tomb. Death with Jesus. In baptism, they come up out of the water. And that's a symbol of the new life that they have in Christ. The new power, the new hope, the new joy. Baptism is a symbol. It's nothing more than that, but it's nothing less. So that's what I wanted to say about baptism right up front. This text that you have before us is a baptism text. We know that from the way that the early church used it. There are certain things that happen, and this text, this story of the Ethiopian, was used in the early church in preparation for baptism. So I'm going to read it now, and then we're going to get into it. Before I read it, let me say a couple things. The text, the story in the text, takes place after Jesus lived, was crucified, died, returned back to life, and ascended to heaven. All that has happened. And the early Christians in this book, the book of Acts, are now taking the message of what Jesus has done, and they're sharing it with other people. And we have here the story of their sharing it with one such person. Listen as I read to you now this text, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, verses 26 through 40. Follow as I read. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And Luke then comments, "This is a desert place or a desert road." And Philip rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And so he invited Philip to come up into the chariot and to sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. It's from the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. Here's the text. "Like a sheep, he," that would be the Messiah, "he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And who can describe his generation, his descendants, his family? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. This text is about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. Presumably they've talked for a while. Philip has explained to the Ethiopian the good news of Jesus and faith in him. Explained to him how baptism relates to that. And the eunuch said, "Well, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, that would be out on the Mediterranean coast. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This
is God's word.
Now, this is just a great story. It's just a thrilling story. It's exciting, you know. You got a guy in a chariot and someone meeting him and reading Isaiah, and they talk about Jesus, and the man understands that the text is about Jesus, this person to whom justice is denied. How could that be about the Messiah? Philip explains to him, of course it's about the Messiah. Justice was denied him so that he would die in our place for our sins so that we could be given rightness with God. Just a thrilling text. And God is all over it. I mean, right at the beginning, you read that the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip. And then down through the text, you see the Spirit of God doing different things. And notice, did you notice the different, what we'll call coincidences in the text? So, I mean, Philip goes to this desert road, right? And he just happens to meet someone from Ethiopia who just happens to be reading an Old Testament scroll and just happens to be reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, arguably the clearest text in the Old Testament about Jesus of Nazareth. It just happens. And then they're traveling along and the man understands the gospel and he trusts Jesus and they talk about baptism and they just happen in the desert to come to some water where the baptism can take place. I mean, God is all over this text. But on Baptism Sunday, this day, I mean, there's so much in the text I could talk about. I'm just going to pull out two details. Two details from the text that point to the impact, the symbolism, the meaning of baptism. Two details that point to two powerful results of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Here's the first point. Powerful result. You can now think different. And I've got the think different in quotations there. I know it should be think differently. It's think different. And that's a borrow from those of you who were alive in the 90s. You will recall Apple computers. That was their slogan, think different. You can now, in Christ, you can think different. Let's look at the Ethiopian verse 27, all right? We'll see this. Verse 27, Philip's risen and gone out into the Gaza road, and there was an Ethiopian that would not be from the area that we know today as Ethiopia, but more what we would call today the Sudan, the country immediately to the south of Egypt. So, there's this Ethiopian, and look, he's a eunuch. He's a physically altered male, neutered, emasculated. Now, that's something, thankfully, that we don't do today. But back then, it was a fairly common practice, especially in relation to high government officials, male officials in the government, would be eunuchs, in order that there would be no possibility, absolutely no possibility, that they would, for instance, with a king, have any liaison with a woman in the harem. Or in this case, with the ruler of Ethiopia, it reads here, Candace, in verse 27 there, that's probably a formal title. We know that from other texts of the time. It's probably that this woman is called the Kandake, which was an ancient word for the ruler of the Ethiopians. So this man was a eunuch because there'd be absolutely no possibility that he would have any sexual relationship with her and that there'd be no child that could come from that could later on claim the throne. It's just what they did. Now, I don't know how this man felt about his body. If he felt cheated, maybe he had some say into the matter. Maybe this is something that he chose. Maybe it's something that he didn't choose. I don't know. But I do know this, that when this man got to Jerusalem in order to worship, and did you notice that at the end of verse 27? He traveled to Jerusalem in order to worship. When he got there to worship, not just any God, obviously, to worship the Jewish God, the one God, the Almighty God, the eternal God, to worship this God in his temple, his house in Jerusalem. When he traveled all that way and got there, he was denied access to the worship areas of the Jewish temple. Even though he was clearly a God-fearing man, I mean, he's reading an Isaiah scroll here, he's traveled to Jerusalem, God-fearing man for whom his faith in this God of the Israelites is so meaningful. His faith in the Old Testament God was important enough for him that he would travel all the way from ancient Ethiopia, Sudan, to Jerusalem. That's at least 700 miles. If you get in a Toyota and drive it today, it's like 16, 17 hours of driving. But he didn't have a Toyota. There weren't highways. He's traveling in what's referred to as a chariot. And don't think here one of these really neat chariots you see the Romans ride around in, you know, in the movies, you know, a horse and a single kind of, you know, streamlined vehicle for the rider behind it. No. It's probably more like a wagon, a fancy wagon, because this man is rich, but a wagon. I said because it seated at least three people. You have the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading his Isaiah scroll. You have the driver of the chariot, because clearly the Ethiopian is not driving the chariot. And later in the text, it says that he gave the command for the chariot to stop. So you have the driver. And then you have enough room in this wagon for Philip to get up into the wagon and explain to him what's going on in the Isaiah scroll. So this is like some wagon. They're not moving lickety-split across the desert. They're going along, but not all that quickly. So if you start to do the math, you realize, okay, so this trip from ancient Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem probably took 3 weeks, maybe four. For this man to do it once to get to Jerusalem and then to come home, to almost 2 months out of a year in order to worship God. His faith in this God of Israel was really important to him. And he gets there. He finally gets to Jerusalem. And he can't go into the temple court where you offer sacrifice. He can't have a priest receive his offering and pronounce him forgiven and cleansed. He can't hear the Old Testament Aaronic blessing pronounced over him personally. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And I say all that, denied all that access. Why? Because of his body. Because he was a eunuch. An Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, prohibited a eunuch from access to the temple. So he goes to draw near to God, and instead he's rejected. He's told, you don't measure up. You don't belong here. I mean, there's so many things in life today that speak that message to all of us. Reject. Failure. You don't measure up. I mean, let's just start with the obvious one. Body image. In the earlier service, we had a number of teens being baptized. And I told them, I said, you know, body image is a huge issue. Everyone here, women, guys, body image is a huge issue, and we're being told all the time, you don't measure up. Career, don't measure up. Grades, don't measure up. Getting fired, you don't measure up. Having the wrong ethnicity, you don't measure up. Talking with an accent, you don't measure up. Being the wrong color, incidentally, even though color was not an issue back then like it is today, don't miss the fact that this Ethiopian was a black African. Rejected. But we're told, Philip, verse 35, told him the good news, the great news about Jesus. The old system is gone, he explained to him. You don't have to go to a temple. In fact, Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the place where the sacrifice was offered for the sins of everyone, including you, Mr. Ethiopian. You don't have to go there. Instead, through faith in Jesus, you are now accepted, not rejected. You're now loved by this God. You're lovable in his eyes because of Jesus. This is huge good news for this Ethiopian. And it is huge good news for everyone here. No rejection. No confusion about how you relate to God. In Jesus Christ, through simple faith in him, you are loved, you are accepted, you are forgiven. Baptismal candidates. Two guys, this is your hope. This is your certainty. In Jesus, you are accepted by the living God. And everyone here who knows Jesus by faith, who's a follower of him, it's the same for you. And anyone here who's not a follower of Jesus, you can have that too, through simple faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. As I quoted earlier, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be saved. That's the first overwhelmingly powerful result of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's symbolized by baptism. You go down into the water, an old sinful self, and you come up a new self in newness of life, loved, a child of the living God. Now, the second powerful result. You can now live different. We looked at the Ethiopian. Now let's look at Philip in verse 26. Angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise. Let me stop right there. Rise. In other words, get up. Get out of this stuff that you're involved in because I'm gonna send you somewhere else. Now Philip was not in a bad place. He was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. He'd been preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. He'd been preaching the gospel north of Jerusalem in an area that we was called then Samaria. And he's been seeing lots of people come to faith in Jesus. Exciting days, exciting times. But the angel says to him, rise. You're going to leave all that. Say goodbye to it. And instead, as the text goes on, go toward the south of Jerusalem. It's desert. Go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And as the author notes, this is indeed a desert place. It's a desert road. Now think about it. Go south. Go into the desert. Why go there? There are no people there. I mean, he's up here in Jerusalem. He's been up in Samaria. Plenty of people, plenty of opportunity to talk about Jesus. Go down to the desert? Why go there? No one down there. Why should I leave what's happening here and go down there? And let me point something out. If the marginal reading of the text is correct, look at verse 26. Rise and go toward the south. And you see that little footnote, number one, in the church Bible? That drops you down to the bottom of the page, and you see there an equally valid translation of the original Greek, where it would read, rise and go about noon. If that's the way the little phrase should be understood, then it makes the weirdness of this command even weirder. Because noon was the heat of the day, and no one traveled in the heat of the day. So the angel's saying, leave all this, go to the desert, and go in the middle of the day when by any stretch of reason, there would never be anyone there. A really, really crazy request. A command that makes no sense. But Philip is a gospel-motivated man. He is a Jesus-centered man. We've already learned that in chapters 6 and 7 of this book. And because of Jesus' faithfulness to Philip over all kinds of experiences that have been described, how Jesus has proven himself time and again to Philip to be a faithful Savior and a Lord, because of all that, Philip obeys. Very simply, verse 27, we're told, without any real comment, Philip rose and he went. He did something that made absolutely no sense. But lo and behold, when he gets down there, he finds himself in this totally unexpected situation. He sees a wagon. He sees a wealthy black man sitting in the wagon. He sees this wealthy black man reading a scroll. It's an Isaiah scroll. And he happens to be reading in the long Isaiah scroll, the very text in the book of Isaiah, above all texts, that describes Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And Philip goes to the chariot. He winds up preaching the gospel to someone whom in those days would have been considered having come from the ends of the earth. Ethiopia to the Roman Empire, to people in Jerusalem, the end of the earth. In other words, Philip suddenly finds himself fulfilling the great promise that Jesus had made at the beginning of the book of Acts, when Jesus says, you will be my witness in Jerusalem. He's got that one down. In Judea and Samaria, he's got that one down. He's been doing all that. And even to the ends of the earth. And it's now happening. This man will trust Christ. This man will go back to Ethiopia, and he'll go back with the good news. There's a Savior who can forgive you and change your life. It's just a great twist. And all because out of God's grace, Philip stepped out in faith and obeyed what must have seemed to him to be a totally crazy request. Philip is right in the middle of what Jesus is doing. Because of Jesus, Philip lived different. He did something that others would have laughed at. Some others would have considered weird. Some others would have considered strange. Because of Jesus, you two guys, all followers of Jesus, you two guys, you can live different. You don't have to fit in to the craziness of this world. Instead, you can choose to follow Jesus. As weird as it may seem to some people, you, every follower of Jesus, you can choose to follow Jesus and obey him, as much as it might not make any sense to people around you who don't know Jesus. You can follow Jesus and as a result find yourself right in the middle of what God is doing, making good on his promises. So, for instance, with the students in the earlier service, I told them, so when your friends tell you to get even with someone who hurt you, who made fun of you, someone at school who might have bullied you, and your friends say, get even, get back, and Jesus says, forgive, you can follow Jesus and find yourself right in the middle of what Jesus is doing. Or again, another example I gave. when there's stiff competition academically, and the competition, the pressure of it kind of is tempting you, saying to you, cheat on this exam. And Jesus says, be honest, be true. You have the power to live different, to be a person of integrity and obey Jesus. When every sitcom that you watch says, sex is no big deal, play around, sleep around, but Jesus says, be pure, be holy, guard your body for the person whom I will call you to marry, if I call you to be married. You have the power to live different in Jesus and to be pure. And that may seem so odd and so weird and so strange and so Victorian and so prudish to the people around you. But when, because of Christ, you follow Christ, you will find yourself right in the middle of what Jesus is doing, making good on his promises. You can live different. You can think different. You two guys, baptismal candidates, because of Jesus, you too can think different and live different. And everyone here who knows and trusts Jesus, you too, you can think different and you can live different. And if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted Jesus, you're not yet a Christian, and you find yourself caught in a rut of thinking, caught in a rut of living, know, please know that when you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, a whole new life starts. And over time, you will find yourself thinking different and living different in a way that puts you right in the middle of what God's doing. Let's pray. Father, please, for Garrett and Praveen, would you just, this baptism day, would you fill them with joy overflowing as they profess publicly that they trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. And may this be a day of celebration and joy for all of us here who know Jesus. For all of us here who are attending, may it be a day of insight, of happiness, of blessedness. And would you, Holy Spirit of God, draw all of us into deeper faith in Jesus, Savior and Lord. Amen.